our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful for the fact that in your great love, you have called us your children. And together with it, all the privileges that we can have, of freedom, of access into your presence, of walking with you, knowing your ways, your goodness, your hand upon our lives. Father, we recognize our unworthiness to come before you in this way, but we thank you that you are a gracious God. You are a forgiving God, and you are a God who is great and mighty, and one who intends to do great things in our lives and through our lives. Father, we thank you for this day of worship, that we can come together in this way as your people. And we ask that you will teach us how to treasure such times as this, recognizing that we are in your presence. And we know that we cannot take this for granted, as we know that many of our brethren in many parts of the world long for times like this, to worship you, to fellowship with one another, to grow in you. And yet they can only do so with great difficulty. Father, we do pray also for this day, for your children all parts of the world, that you will also minister to them, encourage them and strengthen them, especially those living in difficult circumstances, in situations of war, the refugees who are fleeing from contexts of war, those who are living in countries where they lack freedom to gather together. We pray, Father, in your grace and mercy, you will minister to them, strengthen them and encourage them to continue to walk with you and be true to you. We thank you also for ourselves that you have been good to us. We ask, Father, that you teach us how to respond to you day by day, how to learn to walk in your ways, to know what it means to live a life pleasing in your sight, a life that is in accordance with the truth. Father, we know that there is no other life worth living. And we ask that you will impress upon our hearts that we may not in any way, in foolishness, deviate from the path to which you have called us, personally in our own lives as well as together as a congregation. We may know how to respond to you, love you, and encourage one another in the direction of your calling. We thank you for the way you were with Joseph and how you blessed him and took on his life. And we ask that you will also help us to learn how to live our lives in such a way that you be pleased with us, pleased to be with us, to undertake for us, to fulfill your purposes for our lives. And so, Father, we come in this time to your loving hands, asking that you be pleased to be in our midst, to speak to us, to strengthen the resolves in our heart to walk in your ways. That you open the eyes of our heart to see in a clearer way who you are, your calling for our lives, and how we ought to live for you. We pray, Father, that you will protect us and keep us from the evil one. You do not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us or oppress us, to distract us or to hinder us from concentrating, from hearing, understanding, and hearkening to your voice. We commit this time to your loving hands with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the subject of appearance and reality, and this is the 16th message. We are on the first category, major category, on people. And the sixth biblical example from the scriptures on this man Joseph, the fourth message on Joseph as slave and prisoner. The subtitle for today is "The Lord is with us." In our reflection on what Joseph went through, we considered to some degree the meaning and implications of the expression, "The Lord is with you." But if you reflect on what you've covered on this subject, you will realize that the basic thrust of our consideration has been on the individual level. And I'd like now to consider briefly with you some comments on this issue at a corporate level. The Lord is with us. For us today as God's people, it would mean as a congregation and in church life. This is a very significant issue, whether is the Lord with us as a congregation. And it should be an issue of deep concern to all those who love the Lord all the time. And when we ask this question, whether is the Lord with us, we know that we should be concerned not just merely regards to whether God is still working in the midst of the congregation, and not just whether there are many Christian activities going on in the name of the Lord, or even where there is evidence of the blessings of God and God's goodness and mercy and grace being manifested, and even answers to prayer. We cannot be satisfied just with evidence of God's working in this way, but we ought to be deeply concerned with the degree and depth of God's approval, the degree of meaningfulness of God being with the congregation. But we may ask ourselves, as we are concerned about this issue, how do we evaluate? Or, in another way of looking at it, how do we move in this direction? This is a critical issue, and we want to live in such a way that God may be deeply pleased with us as a congregation. But how do we move in this direction? Actually, this is what we've been seeking to do all these years. It is a big subject, and I intend only to consider briefly some major issues and also to have a broad perspective. In trying to understand how we can move together with God in that direction, a critical issue would be, and asking the right question will help us also to understand how to move in that direction. I see a critical issue as we reflect on this matter would be, to what degree the congregation is properly involved? To what degree the congregation is properly involved in the flow and fulfillment of God's purposes? To what degree the congregation is properly involved in the flow and fulfillment of God's purposes? Though the Lord may in some way bless an individual, or evidence of the Lord's working here and there in a congregation, we cannot be properly satisfied unless this major issue is answered in a positive manner to a reasonably high degree, and continually seeking to move to a higher plane or degree of fulfillment on this critical aspect and issue. The degree that the congregation is properly involved in and fulfilling the Lord's purposes. Recognizing the centrality of this issue and how it can be attained can be very helpful for us, so that we can have a clear sense of direction day by day, and not just preoccupied with specific issues, but a broad perspective of life, how we should live. And also as a congregation, if each one of us is clear about this issue, we can then move and labor together in that direction, and able to encourage one another, cooperate with one another, that the Lord may be deeply pleased with what is going on in the congregation. And as we reflect upon it, this is actually what life on earth is all about. First, at an individual level, we are concerned that we live our lives in such a way that to a high degree we can say that God is with us at a personal level, but that is not all that there is to it. At the very heart of God's concern is calling forth. It's not just individuals seeking to honor Him, living for Him at a personal level, but He's calling forth a people and preparing a bride for His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's eternal purposes are fulfilled, not just at an individual level, but also corporately as His people. And on earth, how God's people grow and develop as members of the body of Christ, are working in church life, is at the very heart what God is concerned about with the lives of His people on earth. And then also, in order to work for the Lord, to serve Him effectively, how as a congregation the Lord can be deeply pleased with the congregation in understanding the flow and fulfillment of His purposes and be deeply involved in it. So in our consideration of this issue of to what degree the congregation is properly involved in the flow and fulfillment of God's purposes, I see it helpful to consider three important interrelated factors. As I said, this is a very big subject and there are many different aspects to consider if you want to cover it properly. And as I said, in many different ways, the various messages have been preached over the years have been directed towards this goal. But now I just want to consider three important interrelated factors that we should bear in mind as we seek to attain this goal. First, the spiritual health and quality of lives of individual members of the congregation. As you reflect upon it, we know that this is critical. That unless individual members of the congregation are healthy spiritually and attains quality lives, we know that they will not be able to respond well to God's calling and to fulfill His purposes. So this would be a critical factor. But this, you'll find in itself, is not sufficient. Even if there are individuals in the congregation or generally various ones in the congregation are healthy, in itself will not be adequate. There's a second factor that is critical, and that is to what degree God's plans and purposes and way of fulfillment are recognized. To what degree God's plans and purposes and way of fulfillment are recognized. Believers may be generally healthy in the sense of their love for the Lord, their love for the truth, and they just carry on in their daily lives, but without a clear sense of understanding of God's plans and purposes so that they can unite their hearts to move in that direction. Then you'll find that the ability with which they'll be able to accomplish God's purposes will be significantly restricted and limited. So the recognition of God's plans and purposes is critical, and then also to recognize the way of fulfilling it. To understand the goal and then how to fulfill it. How does God desire us to fulfill His plans and purposes? This needs to be recognized. And I mentioned the degree of it because it is a continuing thing. There are different levels of appreciation of these things. We cannot say that we have come to understand it. Some people think they've come to understand God's plans and purposes or way of fulfillment. It's a question of degree. And to higher the degree of appreciation, understanding of it, the more equipped we will be to fulfill it. But this is not sufficient. It needs to be followed up by the third important related factor, and that is not just recognition, but entered into and worked out. You may recognize it, but you may not be diligently working at it. And this is a very serious matter. We cannot stop at recognizing it. We must diligently seek to enter into it and to work out well. So, third factor, entered into and worked out. And God is pleased and helping us to attain and to accomplish His plans and purposes. If the three factors are present, then God would be pleased and He would help us to attain and accomplish His purposes. So when it's entered into and worked out, it will be related to it will go together with God being pleased and helping us to attain and to accomplish. And as we reflect on all these three factors, we know that if these three factors are present to a high degree or continually moving in a direction upwardly, then it would be the direction of God being with us as a congregation to an increasingly high degree. Because you notice you compare this with God being with an individual in a meaningful sense, as we considered in the earlier message. It's not so much a question asking God to be with us as an individual to help us with what we are pleased with or to do what we want to do, but to learn to align ourselves with God's will and God's purposes. And as we do so, then God can be with us at an individual level in a meaningful sense. And so here, the same thing. As a congregation comes to recognize God's plans and purposes and seeks to enter into it, to work it out, then God can be with the congregation in a meaningful sense. God being with us because we are with Him. We first have to recognize His plans and purposes, align ourselves with it, enter into it, work it out, and then God can be pleased and help us and be with us in a deep and meaningful way. Just some brief comments on the interrelationship of these three factors. First of all, you'll find that the first factor will affect the second and the third. In other words, if the lives of the people, their love for the Lord is there, the quality of life, spiritual health, it will help them to recognize God's plans and purposes. And it's a continuing thing. With increasing health and quality of life, there will be increasing clarity of perception and understanding of what God desires and ability to enter into and work out. But if the lives of the individuals are poor and there isn't a willingness or sufficient determination to continue to improve in the quality of our lives and our spiritual health, then you'll find the recognition not only doesn't grow, but it can dim. The working out will also suffer, even if there are many activities. So the quality of life will help us recognize and help us to work it out. But we also need to recognize how the second and third factor significantly affects the first in a way that at times may not be so obvious to people, and that is in this way. You may even at the beginning have many in a congregation who are not very healthy in their lives, spiritually and quality of life may be rather lacking. But if there is an increasing understanding of God's plans and purposes and way of fulfillment, and the people are encouraged to seek to work it out and to enter into it, then you'll find the quality of life will grow and increase. And especially as we come to understand that the way to fulfill God's purposes has very much to do with church life. When there's recognition of church life and the proper way of outworking, it would be a context in which members can grow and improve in the quality of their lives. And this can be so, even when, at the beginning, quality of life is rather lacking. So the recognition of God's plans and purposes and the way to fulfill it is critical to provide the correct framework and environment for the people to be encouraged to help one another and to move in the direction of God's calling. And in that context and situation, lives continue to grow in quality and meaning. But you may say, if at the beginning lives, quality of lives are lacking in members of the congregation, especially in the large numbers or percentage, then how can these things work out? How can the God's plans and purposes be recognized? How can it be entered into and worked out? and quality of life generally begin to improve. This leads me to this consideration that with regards to the second factor, to what degree God's plans and purposes and way of fulfillment are recognized, a crucial factor, not the only factor, but a crucial factor would be in the area of the leadership. This would be crucial. The leadership's recognition and the depth of recognition of God's plans and purposes and way of fulfillment, and the increasing understanding of these things, because this would be a major source through which the recognition, or some may term it the vision, the understanding, is transmitted, especially through preaching and teaching, as well as other ways at personal level and other contexts, but especially through preaching and teaching. So the leadership recognizing God's plans and purposes and way of fulfillment would be a crucial factor. But the health of the congregation would also contribute. And this would be especially so with passing time. But even right from the very beginning, various other ones who love the Lord, continually looking to the Lord, can provide an encouragement, support through prayer, as well as various aspects and insight the Lord may grant to different ones in the context of discussion, participation in church life. The understanding, the vision grows. And as I said, this can become increasingly true with passing time. Because if the environment is healthy, with passing time, members of the body of Christ will continue to grow in appreciation, understanding, and insight. And so they can contribute to one another's lives, as well as even also contributing to the health of the leadership. Their insight, their understanding of things, help them to see things, whether through prayer, support, or contribution of what they are able to see for themselves, different angles of appreciation of things, so that what is seen at a total level will become increasingly clear and wholesome. I'm now going to consider that there are two aspects to the second and third factor, that is, what is recognized and worked out. When you consider what is recognized and entered into and worked out, it's helpful to recognize there are two aspects to it. A is the general aspect. The general aspect, for example, what is revealed in scriptures. It's general, it applies to all congregations. It applies to church life generally. It's all recorded in the scriptures, our working of church life, and what God intends to accomplish to church life. What is revealed in the scriptures concerning the Lord's purposes, God's ways, God's intentions, how His purposes have to work out. All these are generally revealed in the scriptures. It's true for all believers and true for all contexts, all congregations, the general principles, and also the direction, what it is all moving towards, the culmination towards the coming again of the Lord Jesus and the issues of eternity. So these are general revelation of God's plans and purposes and way of fulfillment. And these are areas that are critical, that must be properly recognized and continually worked at, submitted to. But the other aspect, the second aspect, B, is also very important, and is closely related to the degree with which the first aspect is recognized and worked at. And the second aspect is specific, you can call it specific. Specific in relation to the particular congregation. And the specific will not be the same for every congregation. And it's important also to recognize this point, or else there may be confusion, misunderstandings of what is going on. Because what God desires of a particular congregation can be different from another. By that I mean, what God desires of a particular congregation at that particular point of time in church history, at that particular point of time of the unfolding and fulfillment of God's purposes. It's different. As God's purposes unfolds through history, there are different stages that it goes through. So congregations that exist in earlier times, and those that exist as it approaches and as we enter into the period of the Lord's coming again, it will differ. This also has a parallel with regards to individuals, individual believers. There are general principles that are applicable to all believers, but God also has desires for different particular individuals. At that point of time in history, and for their particular lives. So there's a need also to recognize this. This would include also its direction and emphasis. There's a general direction revealed in the scriptures relevant to all congregations, but there are special emphases that God may desire for different congregations. One can be affected by time, but the other can be the context that they are in, geographical, the situation that they are in. And this we must also bear in mind God's perfect wisdom as He recognizes the situation in His kingdom. The readiness, the suitability of different congregations and what they can attain unto and what they can contribute. This includes also the various stages of development of that congregation and what they would be ready for. And also the direction to which it's moving in the sense of what God desires that particular congregation to fulfill as part of God's overall plan. In other words, the role of that particular congregation in God's overall plan and purposes. All this is extremely important if we are considering fulfilling the Lord's purposes at the highest level and God deeply pleased with and in the midst of the Lord being with us as a congregation, that kind of sense, to a really high degree. All this is critical, crucial. But I want to emphasize that this is a dynamic issue. It is a dynamic issue from more than one angle. One aspect of it as being a dynamic issue is to the degree that the congregation has been able to move in the direction of what the Lord desires, or to what degree it has faltered, and the various members in the congregation, to what degree we are faithful and responding well to God, then the Lord may have certain desires He wants us to fulfill. But where there is failure, especially of a significant nature, the congregation may no longer be found suitable or able to accomplish what God desires, and the will of God for that congregation can then change. But if the congregation has not deviated to such a degree that it has become almost hopeless, almost useless in the eyes of the Lord, there's still some reasonable degree of help. Its role may shift, but it still has a role to fulfill. But what God intends for the congregation can shift and change depending on the degree to which the congregation has been faithful in its stages of development, the depth, the diligence to which they responded to what God has called them to be and to do, and their growth. So this is an important issue we need to understand. The other also has to do with, the dynamic aspect has to do with God's kingdom and how other believers, other congregations, other groups are working out. The situation in God's kingdom, which is a dynamic thing. So depending on how things move, God's intentions and desires of how the particular congregation can then fulfill the most effectively, it can change depending on how the realities are taking place. So in this area of the specifics for the congregation, it then requires sensitivity to God's leading. It's not just concentrating on the general principles and full stop, but there's also a need. But as I emphasized just now, the first aspect, the general, is critical. It must come first, and you must work that out well. Then we can properly understand the specifics for the congregation. Because if the general the general aspects of understanding of the Lord's wills and purposes and church life is not working out well at all, then it's very difficult to talk about the second in any really meaningful sense. But having sought to work out the first part, there's a need to recognize that there is a second aspect to it, the second, the specifics. So then there is a continual need for the congregation to continually pray and to look for the Lord to lead, to guide, so that the congregation will be able to move in the direction of the Lord's leading, the Lord's desires. It requires sensitivity as well as the readiness to respond and to accomplish well what the Lord desires. Readiness includes the attitudes and ways of individual members of the congregation. It includes how well the congregation has been responding to the Lord in its various stages of development. So as the Lord leads, there's a readiness to move in the direction of the Lord's call, the Lord's desire, to respond well and to accomplish well. To accomplish well the Lord's plans and purposes is not an easy thing, especially when we recognize that the issues involved are very serious in relation to building the Lord's kingdom. There is implications for eternity, and in the light of serious opposition from the powers of darkness. And it is not difficult for us to understand the principle that when we are talking about fulfilling the Lord's purposes in a significant way, what is really at the heart, in the heart of God, then we can be sure that when the evil one detects or recognizes congregations moving in that kind of direction, he will seek all ways and means to destroy it, to dilute it, to deceive, to distort, to weaken, to disrupt the preparation for readiness to respond to the Lord at each stage of development. And so that's why we need not be surprised at all that as a congregation seeks to move in that kind of direction, it will face many difficulties, many pitfalls, and many things may appear to go wrong. And at times also there are genuine aspects of falterings. But a congregation that seeks to move well with the Lord in this way can be sure that there will be many difficulties, and the need to seek to understand not only the positive aspects of the Lord's calling, but also to seek to understand the ways and wiles of the enemy, and how he takes advantage of our weaknesses, and how to deal with these, so that we will be able, as we seek to respond to God's positive calling, to deal with the attacks, temptations, and wiles of the evil one. But some may ask this question: what if there are some unhealthy members in the congregation? Does this mean then that if a congregation has some members who are unhealthy in this context, then they cannot move properly and cannot enter into a stage whereby we can say the Lord is with the congregation to a high degree, and God cannot be deeply pleased with the congregation because there are those who are unhealthy in the congregation? Is this so? Even if there are some who are unhealthy, it does not mean that God can be deeply pleased with the congregation. That is, with the congregation as a whole, its direction, its emphasis, and also the reality that's taking place. But that doesn't mean that any member, anyone who's in the congregation, will automatically qualify as one with whom the Lord is pleased with. It doesn't mean that once you join the congregation, the Lord is pleased with you. No, the Lord can be pleased, deeply pleased with the congregation as a whole, and the realities that are taking place in the congregation. But there may be some who may not be healthy in their attitudes and ways. But though this is true, at times there are also significant issues that may have to be dealt with, because it affects the congregation as a whole, and also will affect how the Lord views the congregation, and whether the Lord and the Lord's pleasure with the congregation can be affected if some of the major issues are not dealt with. For example, we look at Revelation chapter 2 verse 20. And by the way, it's helpful as we reflect on the Lord's messages to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. It's helpful to recognize that these are letters addressed to congregations as a whole, not just individuals. And it has to do with what we're talking about, the degree to which God is pleased with the congregation, not just individuals. And that there's such a thing, how God views a congregation, how God views church life and churches, and how they function. I do not intend to go into detail. A consideration of this subject actually is helpful to look at some of the details in these various epistles, but it's not my intention today to go into detail on this subject, but just highlight some aspects that we can bear in mind. So in Revelation chapter 2 verse 20 is the context of the message to the church in Thyatira, and you notice that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, says in verse 9, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. So these are words of approval in a general sense to the whole congregation, generally. But verse 20 says, But I have this against you. I have this against you as a congregation, I have this against you because you tolerate the woman Jezebel. There are certain things that needs to be dealt with, but not in this instance. The tolerating of the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I do not intend to go into detail, but just mention the main gist of it, the principles, as I said, that are involved here. Here involves basically not so much just a question of a particular person in itself, but the significance of what is going on, of false teaching. She teaches and leads my bond servants astray. False teaching of a significant nature that is not properly looked into and dealt with, and leads towards the direction of the lost people going astray, and in the direction of immorality, eating things sacrificed to idols. Perhaps we can classify under the principle of spiritual pollution. I do not intend to elaborate at this time on this. But in the same direction, we can also look at the second chapter in Revelation, but now from verse 14, the message to the church in Pergamum. Again, the starting in verse 13, the Lord says, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, positive, and did not deny my faith, even the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. So they did not deny his faith, even though there was significant difficulties, because there was their context was where Satan's throne is. The activity of Satan was rather intense. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you. Again, remember, this is not just directed towards individuals, but towards the church in Pergamum as a congregation. I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Yeah, these things were not properly dealt with. There were significant things that affects the whole congregation, the whole church, and affects how the Lord views the church in Pergamum. Teaching, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. Perhaps we can put it this way, of teaching direction that is contrary to God's purposes and intentions. God has certain intentions for the sons of Israel, but here was the teaching to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to hinder a direction contrary to the Lord's purposes, God's intentions, God's will. And this again linked immorality, spiritual pollution. They tend to go together because the source is the same. The evil one and his designs, and acting on the weaknesses of men. So you find, as Paul lists out the deeds of the flesh, many of these are related. When you go wrong in a major area, because having succumbed to the temptations and wiles of the evil one, especially in a gross form, you will tend to affect other areas as well. In this regard, some may also wonder why God dealt so severely with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. But I see this, appreciating this incident in Acts chapter 5, a helpful way of understanding why God dealt so severely with Ananias and Sapphira, is that it is an example to us of how seriously God can view improper conduct at personal level in relation to church life. Members of a congregation, how they live their lives, their conduct, at times God can view it very seriously and deal with it very seriously, severely, in relation to church life. And it's also a warning to us as individuals how God views our conduct has a personal aspect, because whatever we do that's displeasing to God is already a serious matter, whatever failures and sins. But there's a personal aspect, but there are some aspects of our ways and conduct which affects church life, and God can view it very seriously and deal with it rather severely. And I see it likely that God dealt severely with Ananias and Sapphira, and dealt with them in that way, not merely because he was displeased with them at a personal level, of course he was, but also to remove the negative and corrupting influence. And that's that example for the early church. And at a point of time where after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the Lord seeking to work out to help the people recognize church life and so on, it was a delicate stage, an important stage. And if you look at the context in Acts chapter 5, you'll find that it's a context where things were moving well. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, preaching of the Apostle Peter, thousands were being added to the church, and how they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer, and the people had a sense of awe and wonder, and the Lord was working mightily in their midst, and the love they had for one another, how they shared their material belongings, possessions, the love and concern. And at the end, just prior to chapter 5, you'll find a repeat of this, how they were distributing to each as any had need, in verse 35 of chapter 4. And then this example of this man Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. His conduct was an encouragement to people. How he owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So it was a description of church life that was moving in a healthy direction. But chapter 5 verse 1 starts with the word "but." And from time to time, the scriptures will come across this. Certain things were moving, and then but. Something that goes contrary to it. But a certain man named Ananias. And it was recorded in this manner. Rather dramatic things that occurred, because it was significant. as I said, at times when we read a chapter like this, we wonder what is so serious about the attitudes and actions of Ananias and Sapphira. Are there not many people who have done such things? And if God were to strike dead all who behave in this way, how many will still be left on this earth as God's people? But if we understand the context of this, you help us appreciate that how God can at times deal rather severely with people. An example of how seriously God can view improper conduct of individuals because of its relationship and its implications in church life. So this was to highlight the seriousness of hypocrisy, of impure motives, of projection of self in the context of church life. That these are very serious issues. And these were all elements that are present in relation to Ananias and Sapphira. Why, when they sold a piece of land, the money they received, they wanted to give the impression that they've given all, when they kept back a part of it. Hypocrisy, the impurity of their motives, that others may think highly of them. They wanted to be thought of and regarded like Joseph, also known as Barnabas. If you reflect further on this, you'll realize that such attitudes and motives in the hearts of believers in the congregation can be easily manipulated and lead to many problems in church life. So this is, I see, an example that the Lord wants to highlight to us. You'll notice also the way Luke records it in chapter 5, verse 11. Impact on the whole church when the Ananias and Sapphira were dealt with. It wasn't just dealing with them and that's it, but the impact on the whole church. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. The whole church was affected, and it was meant to have an impact on the whole church. And we know that in this instance it's God's direct dealings, the Spirit of God dealing with Ananias and Sapphira through Peter. Also notice that the wrongdoing took place openly in relation to church life and was not just a personal, private matter. It's helpful for us as we think about this to help us understand and appreciate what was going on here and why the Lord dealt with Ananias and Sapphira in that way. They did it openly. It was in the context of church life. It wasn't just a personal private matter. Though in one sense, it's also true that in our private lives, whatever is unhealthy, improper, that affects us negatively in our private lives, will also affect church life in the end because we are members of the body of Christ. But there is a difference. All sins that we commit on a personal level, all wrongdoing, will also affect us, and indirectly, it will also affect the body. Because when we are unhealthy, we are negatively affected, you also affect the body. But there are other matters, aspects of conduct of our lives, which affects not only us and then indirectly the church, but also has its public aspects. And just as God dealt severely with Ananias and Sapphira through the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, we find that he likewise also dealt seriously with Achan through Joshua in the Old Testament. Again, just want to just mention this very briefly and not dwell upon it. We find this in Joshua chapter 7. In Joshua chapter 7, we find the sin of Achan, that is his greed, how it affected the whole of Israel and the success of Israel's warfare. Notice the greed of Achan, chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban, for Achan, the son of Carmi, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. He took some of the things under the ban. This was a direct contradiction of God's commandment. God prohibited them from taking the things under the ban, but Achan did so and incurred the wrath of the Lord. And we see this also in verse 20, 21, when Achan confessed how he has sinned against the Lord. And said, this is what I did. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. Covetousness, greed. And we find how it affected the whole of Israel. From verse 2, you see how Joshua sent men to spy out the land of Ai. Verse 3, they returned to Joshua, do not let the people go up, only about 2,000 or 3,000 need go up to Ai. It didn't look a very difficult thing to overcome Ai. So about 3,000 men went up, but they fled from the men of Ai. Verse 5, and the men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And as you read on, it became clear that the Lord revealed that the Israelites were defeated because of the sin of Achan, sin amongst God's people. Well, I do not intend to look at various aspects of this incident, but just from this angle of this man's sin and how one man's sin can affect a whole group of people and affected Israel's success in its warfare. And especially if you notice that this was in the context of chapter 6, verse 27, just recorded. So the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. It was victory. It was in the context of victory, and Jericho had just been overcome by the Lord's enabling and intervention in a miraculous way. But then this incident occurred. So it was in the context where the Lord wanted to grant victory to the Israelites in the promised land. So this helps us to recognize that sin in the midst of God's people can affect the freedom and power of the Lord at work amongst his people. And this also, as we see the parallel in the Old Testament, in New Testament, in church life, we can also see that there's a spiritual parallel of sin being a critical issue in spiritual warfare. And the sin in the midst of God's people, as illustrated at the physical level of problem in warfare and a natural level, in spiritual warfare, sin also would be a critical issue. It limits, it hinders the freedom, the power of God at work amongst his people and enabling in spiritual warfare. And at the same time, it also gives ground for the evil one to attack, to manipulate, to take advantage. It also weakens the capacity of God's people to fight back. When the sin, our capacity to fight back is weakened. And as we look to the Lord to help us, we find that we can be affected because the Lord no longer has the kind of freedom to work in the midst of his people because of the presence of sin. This incident also helps us to recognize the spiritual parallel of how, as members of the same body, our lives and our conduct affect the life and health of the body. And that is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 26, how if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There is, in the spiritual realm, a reality of being in the same body and how our lives can affect one another And not just affecting one another, but the whole health of the body. So this is an issue that we need to take note of. In fact, it is actually in principle, in operation all the time. In whatever degree our lives are healthy and the principles of church life are in operation, we'll find that whatever is positive that's going on in our life will have an impact on the life of the body positively. On the other hand, whatever is negative in our lives, unhealthy, it will have a bad effect upon the life of the body negatively. So there are different levels of operation, but where the issues are quite significant or major, then the effect can become quite serious. But in principle, we have to recognize that it is in operation all the time. Our lives will affect not just individuals, others at individual level, but the health of the body, because we are members of the same body. I mention this so that on the one hand, we should not treat sin lightly, but to recognize its destructive effects, not only on our own lives, but on the Lord's work and the health of the body. But on the other hand, let us also take note that we should be careful not to become discouraged as a result of hearing these things. And where there are failures, become depressed, concerned not just because our lives are being affected, but how others are affected. But let us realize that what God is most concerned about is that we should recognize the truth and seek to move in that direction. Face it, it is a reality. But if our hearts are not rebellious, we are willing to change. We are willing to move in the direction of the truth. The Lord will help us. And members of the body of Christ can be supportive towards us. We can help one another, encourage one another to repent, to change, to move in a direction that is positive. And even if some areas are difficult, and takes time to deal with them properly, the Lord is pleased when He sees us moving in that direction. So the main thing here is to recognize the reality and to move well in the direction and the Lord's calling for His people, not to treat our failures and sins lightly, but not to become discouraged and allow the powers of darkness to weigh us down, to take advantage and accuse us and destroy us when there are failures and falterings in our lives. Now go on to come back in our to our consideration of Joseph as slave and prisoner. In the first message, we saw how Joseph may appear to be faring badly and to be in a miserable state or condition, be a victim of the circumstances of what people are doing to him, and that the situation may appear to be not meaningful or discouraging, and may appear to be outside of God's will. But in reality, this was not so. And it's not so because of three related points, and I've covered two of them with you in the first message. The first point is that the Lord was with Joseph. The second point, Joseph's attitudes and ways, response, perception, faith and conduct are generally positive. And we spend some time to consider the meaning of the Lord was with Joseph, because we find that this is a very significant aspect to understand the meaning of what Joseph was going through. And also we see there's a relationship with the second point of Joseph's attitudes and ways. But the Lord being with Joseph in a very meaningful sense was related to the fact that Joseph's attitudes and ways were positive. We now consider the third point, which is related to the other two, that helps us to appreciate also the meaning of the Lord being with Joseph and the outcome, and why reality was different from the appearance, and that is the sovereignty of God and God's hand in the whole matter. The sovereignty of God and God's hand in the whole matter. If you look at the passage carefully, we find significant evidence that can be very reassuring for all those who love the Lord of God's sovereignty and how God intervenes. we see Stephen talking about this in Acts chapter 7. Let's look at Acts chapter 7 first before we go on to look at the incident in Genesis chapter 45. Acts chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. Just two verses, Stephen summarizes it. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt, and yet God was with him. We covered this, how Joseph's brothers, they sold him because of jealousy, and they sold him into Egypt, became a slave there. Yet God was with him, what is Joseph? And this is what happened as a result of God being with him and rescued him from all his afflictions. So it wasn't just that Joseph just happened to come out of one situation after another, but God's hand was in the whole matter, the sovereignty of God and God's hand in the matter, and God rescued him, God intervened, rescued him from all his afflictions. From all his afflictions, from all that the brothers did to him, and went as a slave, and how his master's wife wronged him, and so on. God continued to help Joseph in the midst of his afflictions. And in this light, it's also possible, in fact, I would tend to think it likely, that God, he includes God not allowing Joseph's brothers to kill him. They intended to kill him, as we saw earlier, but they didn't. God didn't allow that to happen. God rescued him from all his afflictions and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh. This is also part of God's intervention, granting him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt. Beyond seeing Pharaoh asking Joseph to be governor over Egypt was the Lord's hand. God is the one who made Joseph governor over Egypt and over even the household of Pharaoh. So Stephen puts it very plainly, the sovereignty of God behind all the events of daily life and human beings and what they may be doing, and even the Pharaoh of Egypt, to be able to see that God is the one who is at work in the situation, in his sovereignty, undertaking for Joseph, and not only undertaking for him at a personal level, but the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes through this man Joseph's life. In fact, it's helpful to see God's sovereignty and hand over the whole matter in the sense of the whole chain of events. Step by step, it seems at some stages very discouraging and miserable, being sold as a slave and then after that thrown into prison and so on. But you see, actually, step by step, we can see a chain. How Joseph entered into Egypt. So as a slave, but that was the way, the goal in the direction of becoming the ruler of Egypt. How he first entered into Egypt as a slave, and then how he went on to meet Pharaoh and being appointed governor of Egypt. The step towards prison was not outside of it, was part of the whole chain of events. So then, quickly we look at some of these verses in the record in Genesis itself. Some of these verses we have looked at earlier when we considered how Joseph himself was able to perceive his spiritual perception of God helping him. But we now look at this from the angle of the reality of God's sovereignty and God's hand, God's intervention. Genesis chapter 45. Verses 5 to 8. Joseph speaking to his brothers, he says, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you saw me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." The emphasis on God's sovereignty. Yes, human beings were at work in the situation and they were also culpable. But though the brothers told him, he says, "God sent me." The hand of God was above human actions. And there's a purpose. God sent me before you to preserve life. And we're not talking about famine and so on. But verse 7 again, "And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. So you notice this being repeated. Chapter verse 5, God sent me. Verse 7 again, God sent me. And verse 8 again, Joseph emphasized, now therefore it was not you who sent me, but God. Not you, but God. Although they did, they were covered, but God. So these few verses emphasizes very strongly to us, in case you miss it the first time, it's repeated in the three. It appears in all three verses, God sent me, and also in a comparison with human beings. In the end, it's God, the sovereignty of God. And not only God sent him there, but God made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Well, you need not refer to it. We've also seen this in the earlier message in Psalm 105 verse 17, recorded there. Not just the words of Joseph himself, but the psalmist says, God sent Joseph. In the context, it's talking about sending him to Egypt. So, Psalm 105 verse 17, God sent Joseph into Egypt. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 3 to 6, we again see God's intervention. So God is sovereign, watching, undertaking, but he also actively intervenes. Verse 3 to 5, he intervenes, and as a result, Joseph found favor in the eyes of his master, who made him overseer over all he owned. Verse 2 tells us how the Lord blessed Joseph, so he became a successful man. And verse 3, how his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. The Lord was helping him, undertaking, intervening in his life. So Joseph found favor in his sight, in the sight of his master, and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer because of the Lord's working in the situation. And verse 5, it came about from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. It was because of Joseph that God blessed the Egyptian's house. So the Lord's intervention, sovereignty expressed in this man's daily life. Thus the Lord blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and the field, so he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And we see the same thing when Joseph was thrown into prison. The Lord continued to be with him, undertook and intervened. And this time he found favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So even in prison, the pattern continued. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. It was in the context of him being thrown into jail in verse 20. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. So here is made clear to us, it's not just Joseph on his own. The thrust here is that God granted him favor in the sight of the chief jailer, God's intervention undertaking. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail. So we see here, interesting, Joseph continually being given responsibilities, and significant responsibilities, even as a slave, and now as a prisoner. And he was in charge of all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. It's also helpful to see that, if you reflect upon it, it's likely that the Lord has allowed all these things to take place, and the responsibilities that Joseph assumed in the master's house and in the jail, all these are likely to be helpful in preparing Joseph for the greater task and responsibility later as the ruler over Egypt. A helpful experience for Joseph. By that point of time, before he attained it, he may not realize what was happening, being a slave, being a prisoner, and so on. But God was preparing his man for the task that he wants him to assume. The same way, if we look more closely, even as events continue to move, the dreams that were taking place. First, we look at the dreams of Pharaoh. seems reasonably clear that God is the one that caused the dreams of Pharaoh and enabled Joseph to interpret both. Causing the dreams of Pharaoh and then also enabling Joseph to interpret them. We look at Genesis chapter 41. Verse 25, indication and direction. Now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told to Pharaoh what he's about to do. So God is the one who has caused Pharaoh's dreams because he wanted to tell Pharaoh something and through Joseph. Verse 28, it is as I have spoken to Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he's about to do through the dream. God has shown something to Pharaoh. So God is the one behind the dreams. Verse 32. Now as for the repeating of the dream to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God, and God will bring it. God will quickly bring it about. So what is going to take place? And the dreams, God's hand was in the matter. And then we see how God enabled Joseph to interpret. Joseph acknowledged this in verse 16. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. God caused the dreams. God provided the interpretation. God's hand in the matter. And if you read through the dreams of the chief cupbearer, the chief baker of Pharaoh, you'll find that likely it's the same pattern. Likely also, God is the one who caused the dreams of the chief cupbearer and chief baker, and also enabling Joseph to interpret and causing the events to take place as Joseph had interpreted. Indication along this line, you can see also in chapter 40, verse 8. When they told Joseph about the dream and how there was no one to interpret it, Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell it to me, please. And as they narrated, as Joseph interpreted for them, it's quite clear that Joseph was not interpreting for them according to his own wisdom, but as the Lord helped him and granted him wisdom, understanding. And so we see step by step God's hand the matter, the whole chain of events leading until Joseph being exalted ruler over the land of Egypt. Just through the dreams. Later on, when Pharaoh also had a dream, Joseph was introduced to Pharaoh. As he interpreted for Pharaoh, Pharaoh recognized his capability and how God was at work in him and appointed him ruler over the land of Egypt. For reflection, as we consider what happened to Joseph, the meaning of what he went through, we can say that if the Sovereign Almighty God is with Joseph and pleased with him, in other words, he maintains this, if the Sovereign Almighty God is with Joseph and pleased with him, his life, his attitudes, his conduct, now this will cover all three points: the sovereignty of God, the fact that God was with Joseph, and the God's and that Joseph's attitudes and ways were positive. If this is so, then whatever Joseph may go through, whatever others may try to do to him, I say try to do to him because some of the things they want to do to him, they may not succeed. But even some of the things they manage to do to him, whatever circumstances he may go through, he need not feel miserable. Because God is with him, God is pleased with him, the joy, the peace of the Lord will be with him. The situation will not be meaningless. He need not feel that way. Sometimes a person may feel that way. Joseph and your soul, he may feel that way, but he need not. As you look at it objectively, we know he need not. He need not feel miserable, he need not conclude that the situation was meaningless. It is not. It will never be meaningless when the Lord is with us, coupled with the approval because of our times and attitudes being pleasing to him. So there will be meaning. There will be a direction. Whatever the outward circumstances may appear. So he need not feel discouraged. He did not feel himself a victim of any circumstances or what people are doing to him, because God is sovereign, undertaking, and we see the whole chain of events. But here, let us remember that we are looking at it now from an objective level, as we consider also when we're looking at Job. Looking at it from an objective level now, as you read through the story of Job, is one thing. But while Job was going through, is another. In the same way, a person like Joseph, and for other people in other contexts, they may feel many of these things. And other people looking at them may also draw wrong conclusions. But the point is, if the first part is true, then Joseph will fare well, and he will not be outside of God's will, whatever the outward appearance. In other words, let us be careful to concentrate on the areas that count and not allow our appearance to discourage us if we have properly settled the issues that really count. Which brings me now to the area of application, which I want to elaborate a bit more as concluding remarks. Let's consider application for ourselves. And I see that it's helpful that we reflect on these things, and it may help us in our perspective, the stand to take, and the understanding with which we approach the issues of life. And I want to consider this under two categories, at a personal level and also at a corporate level in church life. So A, at a personal level. If we can grasp this well, it can be very helpful for us as we face the future and as we actually enter into all kinds of situations. And that is this, that if the sovereign God is with us in a deep sense, I say E because there's a part that we must seek to ensure, and we can. If the sovereign God is with us in a deep sense, accompanied by approval, as you see, that God being with us can have different aspects to it, even senses. But if accompanied by approval related to our moral and spiritual health, our attitudes, values and ways, then we can have a deep sense of confidence in the Lord. And also with regards to the issues of gravity. Both aspects, deep sense of confidence in the Lord, and also with regards to issues of reality. By that I mean, in the end, we know that what we should be concerned about is not appearance but reality. But we can have deep sense of confidence with regards to the issues of reality, that it will be positive, it will be meaningful, that it will be alright. That is, we can have that kind of confidence whatever the outward circumstances may appear. And this is important. We are too often affected by outward circumstances. But where can we have true sense of confidence? We must satisfy what we have been considering so that we can be clear that the sovereign God is with us in a deep sense and the approval is there. So whatever the outward circumstances, we can have this sense of confidence with regards to reality that there will be meaning, purpose and direction as we walk with God. Though outwardly it may not appear to be so. So for example, at times in our lives may seem as if nothing much is happening. Or it may even appear that some of the experiences we are going through seems rather negative. We may be going through all kinds of difficulties, opposition, from the powers of darkness, from people, various misunderstandings and pain may occur. All kinds of pressures. Many things may appear to go wrong. Or the things that come into our lives may not be what we expect or even what we prefer. But in the midst of all this, we can have a deep sense of assurance that there's meaning, purpose and direction. And all these things can take place, even if the Lord is with us in a deep sense. So if the Lord is with us, in a deep, meaningful sense, we can be at this assurance that there will be meaning, purpose, and direction in the midst of all the difficulties and pressures and pain. And we never need to feel that we are helpless in the situation. Either the circumstances that seem to press us down, there's no way out of what people are doing to us, when we seem to feel so helpless. Because as we look at Joseph's time, it does appear that way, that he seems rather helpless. What the brothers were seeking to do to him, what his mother's wife was seeking to do to him, even though he was trying to be faithful to God, the mother's wife falsely accused him, and he did end up in prison. God didn't intervene and keep him out of prison. He entered the prison. But he did not feel helpless, victim of circumstances or what people are doing to us, because God can intervene, and He does intervene in His undertaking, and there's a purpose, there's a direction in our lives if we are walking with Him. And also, God in His wisdom also realizes many things that are helpful for us to go through. There's much to learn, and in the ways, in the path of life, it's part of the process by which God is equipping us for the future. We've seen some of this in the life of Joseph, how God equipped him, even through his experience as a slave and as a prisoner. The other is, at times we may not realize what is happening in the spiritual realm and the impact. So it may appear as if nothing is happening, nothing significant is happening, but we may not realize what is happening in the spiritual realm. Partly what is taking place in our own lives and what God is seeking to do within us, and also our lives may have impact, but we may not realize it because it's not obvious. And we may not also realize how God's plan in our lives is moving forward. Joseph may not realize it was moving in the direction of being the ruler of Egypt, but it was moving forward from home to slavery to prison to ruler over Egypt. It was moving, but Joseph may not realize it. Similarly for us, at times we may not realize, when we are in a particular situation, the meaning of it. But we need never feel miserable, but we can continually have the joy and peace in the Lord. And sometimes when situations are pressing and difficult and misunderstandings occur, when we tend to move in a direction of depression or feeling miserable and unhappy, it is helpful during such times if we have checked ourselves to know how we are in our walk with God. That once we have affirmed that properly, we can then affirm in faith and take our stand. Affirming our faith in God and what He's doing in our lives. That it's not meaningless, that we are not just helpless in a situation, and affirm that our true joy and peace is in the Lord. And as we take the stand and we look to the Lord in that way, it can be very helpful for us to enter into a real sense of joy and peace in the Lord. Because sometimes, if we are not careful, the evil one can deceive us by appearance and the things that are happening around us. And if we are not careful, we move in that direction. We are deceived and we lose our joy in the Lord and a sense of direction. But as we affirm our faith, our stand, it can help us to overcome tendencies in those directions. And to be able to recognize that being in the will of God and fulfillment of God's purposes may not always be obvious in appearance. Joseph was still a prisoner, it was not obvious, but it was taking place. A person who is in the will of God may not appear to fare well outwardly. There may not appear to be many outward, obvious successes. But the important thing that we have to ensure is that we are being true to God, we are walking with Him, and we are walking in His ways. That is the part that we have to ensure, and not be too preoccupied with the outward appearance. But though I say it may not appear, a person may not appear to fare well, there may not be many outward obvious successes and so on, I want to emphasize that this must be in a context where we have carefully checked our lives, that we are walking properly with God. And also as a reminder that it doesn't mean that outward appearance will always be contrary to the inward reality or to the reality. But the point is that even in the times, and it can occur frequently, the appearance doesn't match the reality, that has not been negatively affected. The inward truth within us and true obedience to God is primary and what we should concentrate upon. In other words, the crucial aspect is this. At a personal level, we must always seek to maintain a clear conscience before the Lord and to ensure that we have done our part. That is what we must concentrate upon. Concentrate upon this and continue to be open to the Lord if there are areas of faulting, areas of deficiencies, areas where we have not done our part. And this is what we should concentrate upon, and once we have done that and we are satisfied that we have done our part, our conscience is clear before the Lord, we can then have legitimate confidence and joy and peace in the Lord, whatever the outward appearance and circumstances. But let us also remember that there are objective standards by which we can evaluate. The objective revelation in the scriptures, are we living in accordance with the principle of the trust and direction? There is also the witness of the Spirit of God in our lives. And the Lord can help us to recognize the reality. Let us not just simply assure ourselves that all is well and just keep on going. There are ways in which we can also seek to evaluate properly. And there are others also who love the Lord who can help us to recognize the reality. Let us be careful and not be deceived into thinking that all is well. Whatever the outward circumstance, it's alright, all is well. But in fact, all may not be well. So let us be open, be careful. The emphasis is that the concern should be on reality and that we are walking well with God, not on the appearance, but let us make sure that we are not deceived. So similarly, with regards to the issue of church life, we can apply the principles, the areas that we have considered in the same direction. That if the Sovereign and Almighty God is with us in a deep sense, accompanied by approval related to the moral and spiritual health of the congregation, related to the congregation moving in the direction of God's call, purposes, God's ways, the attitudes, values and ways of the congregation is in line with what God has revealed, then as a congregation there can be a deep sense of confidence in the Lord. And with regards to the issues of reality, regardless of the outward circumstances, in other words, as far as the issues that really count in reality, there will be things that are positive and meaningful, whatever the outward appearance, circumstances, that there will be meaning, purpose and direction for the congregation as it moves in this way with God. But outwardly it may not appear to be so. I say it may not, because at times it may coincide, appearance and reality can go together, but at times it may not appear to be so. And as a congregation moves together with God, at times it may appear as if not very much is happening, or the congregation may appear to go through various negative experiences, many difficulties, pressures, misunderstandings, whether it be in the midst of the congregation or others, and how people may misunderstand what is going on in the congregation. Many things may appear to be going wrong, or not what you would expect or prefer. But though it may appear that way, if it is true that God is with the congregation in a deep sense and pleased with the congregation, then we know in reality it is not that way. The congregation need not feel that it's helpless and a victim of the circumstances, whatever may come their way, whether it be the attacks of the powers of darkness, which at times can come in an intense way that may make you feel rather helpless, or circumstances that bear on the congregation and makes it very difficult to carry on properly. But it's not helpless, but to know that the Sovereign God is undertaking, there's a direction, it's moving. God does intervene, and there's much in the process for the congregation to learn, to be equipped for the future that lies ahead. And you may not realize all that is happening in the spiritual realm, so though it may appear as if not much is happening, but significant things can be taking place in church life, and there can be contribution and impact in the spiritual realm that may not be readily recognized. And how God's plan is moving forward, for God's plan for the congregation, it may be moving forward, stage by stage is going through, but at each stage there may be various areas and issues that may arise which may not properly understand. And so we need not feel discouraged or miserable, but if we ensure that we are properly working out, walking in the will of the Lord, though it may not always be obvious in appearance that the congregation is moving in the will of God, it may not appear to fare very well with many outward obvious successes. If we are true to the Lord, a clear conscience at the individual level and the congregation level, we can also seek to ensure the attitudes, the direction they are moving forward, whether the congregation has properly done its part. Then there can be legitimate confidence, joy and peace in the Lord. In the same way, there are also ways by which the congregation can evaluate itself in accordance with the revelation in the scriptures and looking to the Lord to seek to understand through the witness of the Spirit what is going on, and the Lord can help us to recognize the reality of what is taking place. At times, individuals may not be able to understand or recognize what is going on. There may be others who love the Lord who can help us to recognize the reality of what is taking place. So let us then, in summary, instead of what you've covered today, there are two main parts we considered. The first main part is considering the Lord is with us at a corporate level, as a congregation, understanding the degree of involvement in the flow and fulfillment of God's purposes as a critical issue of life for our congregation, and an issue that all believers should be deeply concerned about. We are part of this. And this is related to three important interrelated factors: the quality of life of the individuals, then the degree of recognition of God's plans and purposes and way of fulfillment, and thirdly, how it is entered into and worked out. But there are also two aspects to the recognition and outworking of God's plans and purposes: the general, which is true of every congregation as revealed in the scriptures, and the specific for the particular congregation, what it is going through in its different stages and direction and emphasis. Now what if there are some who are unhealthy? The congregation, the Lord can still be deeply pleased with the congregation as a whole, its direction, emphasis and the reality that's taking place, even though there are some who are not healthy. But at times there can be significant issues that may have to be dealt with, as the Lord pronounced upon the churches of Thyatira and Pergamum, and also the way the Lord dealt with Ananias and Sapphira shows to us how seriously he can view improper conduct at a personal level, where it involves an exaggeration to church life.